movie Sister Act 2, where the priests and the nuns gather together to have lunch. And let's just say lunch doesn't look very appetizing. The meal actually looks pretty disgusting. And one of the priests bows his head and says, "This needs a prayer." I love that scene. And can I tell you that sometimes when I'm doing messages, sometimes messages come easy. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they come difficult. Sometimes that's because of maybe, a busy week or even because God's challenging me in my own heart. And this message this week, it came hard. So this needs a prayer. All right. So would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the promises in your word, the promises that when your people gather together, you are there among them, and that your presence is here, and that you desire, Lord, to interact with us, to encourage our spirit, to challenge our spirit, to draw us closer to you. I'm so grateful for those promises. And I'm especially grateful for the promises that when we're weak, that's when you're strong. And so, Lord, today I ask, Father, that you would meet each and every one of us right where we need to be met. May your message to each one of our hearts come through loud and clear today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the Beatitudes called Attitude Check. And we've said that we can describe the Beatitudes as attitudes of a Christ follower. That early on in Jesus' ministry, he gathered his closest followers together, his disciples, and he sat them down on a mountainside, and he taught them the things that he wanted them to understand so that they could truly experience and be part of his coming kingdom. And these attitudes of a Christ follower that have become known in our Bibles as the Beatitudes are the first part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And these attitudes of being a Christ follower are essential for you and I today because this teaching that Jesus gave to his closest followers is also a teaching that he is giving to us. In other words, if we are seeking to follow Jesus the way that he was challenging his disciples to follow him, that these are teachings that he would want us to understand and apply to our lives. And last week we looked at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we said that to be poor in spirit means that we understand our spiritual poverty. That we understand the realization that I can't save myself from my own sins. We understand the realization that I can't live a life that's pleasing to God on my own abilities. And also that I can't serve him in his kingdom effectively just based upon my own abilities. And in this first beatitude that we looked at last week, Jesus is effectively saying, you are blessed when you realize your need for my spiritual intervention in your life. That's a blessing. And that only those who are poor in spirit can experience my forgiveness and my fullness in life. Another way to state this beatitude would be to say, blessed are the spiritually broken because they will experience the kingdom of heaven. And today we're going to look at Beatitude number 2, and it's our key verse of the day. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 4, and Jesus says this. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Who here likes to mourn? I mean, that's not something that comes right to our mind, right? How was your day today, dear? Oh, it was a good day today. I spent a big chunk of it mourning, right? I mean, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Blessed are those who mourn. I don't know. I guess I had mourned this week when the Patriots won the Super Bowl. Rams, you got to be kidding me. I'm still in mourning over that. Nobody enjoys mourning, right? Mourning carries with it the ideas of sadness, disappointment, grieving. Mourning actually literally means sorrow. And I don't think that's a place that any of us enjoy being at. I know it's not a place that I enjoy being at. Yet if you remember from our message last week, the Greek word for blessed in this passage that Jesus gives can also be translated as fortunate or happy. So Jesus is saying here in this beatitude, happy are those who mourn. And my immediate thought was, now Jesus, you do understand the fruit of the Spirit, right? We get that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How does mourning light up with the thought of joy in our life? Let's jump right into that. Here's our big thought of the day. Here's how you can kind of boil this beatitude down. We are blessed when sorrow leads us to repentance. You see, here in this beatitude, Jesus is going to take the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, to the next step. And the next step, after realizing our spiritual brokenness, is to experience sorrow and regret over our sinful actions. And that sorrow and that regret ought to lead us to repentance. Let's define repentance. What is repentance? Here's what repentance is. It's your next blank. Repentance is sorrow over sin, which leads us to confess that sin and results in us turning from that sin. Listen to how A.W. Tozer defines repentance. He says, repentance isn't only sorrow for past sins. It's also a determination to now do the will of God as He reveals it to us. I love that quote. You know, the Greek word for mourn here literally means an external expression of an inward reality. The most obvious example, I think, of an external expression of an inward reality is crying, right? Crying is an outward expression of something that's going on inside of us. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. I have been somebody who's been fortunate in my life to kind of have this iron constitution, this iron kind of stomach, okay? I don't get motion sick. I've been on 11 cross-cultural mission trips, and I've never gotten sick from anything I've ever eaten. I mean, I've eaten stuff off the street. I've eaten stuff I shouldn't have eaten, probably. And I've just kind of had this iron stomach. I'll probably get sick the next one I go on now. You watch, you know. That'll be another sermon illustration. But I've never really experienced that, and I don't get this motion sick thing. Actually, a decade or so ago, my family went on a cruise, and the first day of the cruise, our ship experienced 18 to 25 foot waves. They were monster, and the boat is pitching and it's doing this, and all my family is losing it. All right, I'm in the bow going whee! You know, I was actually enjoying it. You know, but I have been motion sick in my life once. What an experience. It actually happened while I was traveling to a mission trip. And on this plane, I'm on an Aero Peru plane. It's not exactly United Airlines. Can I just tell you this? Okay. And while we're flying in mid-flight, I don't know what went wrong, but something went wrong. And the air conditioner in the plane quit working. Now, it wasn't a big deal at 30,000 feet, it remained cool. But once we descended over the rainforest, it got so hot in that plane, you can't believe it. And not only that, but as we came over the Andes Mountain and we began to descend into the rainforest area where the trip was going to be, we had to descend quickly because there was a massive storm over the rainforest. And when I say quickly, I felt like I was in a dive bomber, okay? We're just descending like you would not believe, and because of the storm, there was all this turbulence. The plane's bouncing and it's jumping like this, and it's full of teenagers, and all over the plane, teenagers started to lose it. All right? No air conditioning. The smell, okay? And I'm riding on this plane. I'm going, oh, this is terrible. And all of a sudden, I started to get this feeling. And I'm like, oh, no, Lord, please no. Please no. I'm the leader, you know? It was really just about pride and humility, right? And the further we get, the more nauseous I got. And it became apparent at one point in that trip that what was internal was quickly going to become external. I'll spare you the gory details. But can I tell you, that picture right there, it's kind of gross, I get it. But that is actually what this beatitude means. It means moving the internal brokenness and gross and junk that we experience because of our sins to the outside, which then is demonstrated by life change. It's an inward reality that becomes an outward expression in how we live our lives. You see, the enemy doesn't want us to move things outward. He doesn't want us to mourn over our sins. He doesn't want us to go public with our spiritual struggles, because he knows that keeping that junk stuffed down deep inside never leads to victory over those things. He knows that. He knows that when we keep sin in darkness, it continues to fester. But when sin is exposed to light, that's where we can experience freedom. I have a former student who's such a great example of this. When she started coming to our youth group, she was sullen and angry and isolated. She was only attending our youth group because mom was absolutely forcing her to. She did not have a choice. And she was not shy about communicating that she did not want to be there. She wouldn't interact with me. She wouldn't interact with other students. She was angry. Actually, most of our students were scared of her. And after she'd been part of our group for about 8 months, our youth group went on a summer trip, and mom made her go on that trip. Oh, man, was she mad. And actually, that trip was the life conference that our youth group is doing this summer. And so she went on that trip. And at about halfway through that week, she met Jesus. Whew. Can I tell you, folks, it was powerful. I mean, right in front of our group, she just, forgive me for continuing this analogy, but just vomited everything inside of her that was festering, and she gave it over to God, and it was so powerful, and all she wanted to do was just be done with it. And as she confessed sin issues in her life, it was startling to see then the difference in her life. She became engaged in the ministry of our youth group. She was friendly. She lived with purpose. She even became part of our student leadership team, and her specific ministry was helping new students feel like they were accepted and that they fit in our group. The one who had originally come angry and sullen because she was forced. An inward reality had become an outward expression in her life. And Jesus says, you are so blessed. You're so fortunate. You're so happy when you experience true sorrow over your sins, because it will lead you to repentant life change. You guys have heard me use this quote before because it's one of my all-time favorites. It's by Max Lucado. It's from his book, Just Like Jesus, which is one of my favorite all-time books. And Max says this: God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. And that's what this beatitude's all about. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see, each of these beatitudes has a promise. Here's the promise in this one. Repentant people receive the comfort of God's grace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We could say it this way. Blessed are those who develop an outward expression of an inward reality over their sins, because they will receive the comfort of my grace. Listen to David's words on this in Psalm 32. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, if you're following along with me, underline that phrase where it says, in whose spirit is no deceit, when I kept silent. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover it up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know when David wrote Psalm 32? He wrote it after he had had a time and a period in his life where he was able to look back and reflect on the sin that he had committed, adultery with Bathsheba. And after he'd had that time in his life where he just was able to reflect on, man, what did I do there? And why did I go through that experience? And then how did I handle that in such an inappropriate way until I was challenged on doing that? He wrote this psalm. He says, man, when I confessed my sin, I experienced such relief because I knew that I was forgiven and that I was blessed. You know what forgiven and blessed is? That's grace. That's what grace is. It's being forgiven and it's being blessed. Grace is a gift that's given to us that we don't deserve. Grab this. So Jesus says, mourn over your sin by allowing your broken heart to move what you're feeling on the inside over the brokenness of your sin toward true repentance, which will inspire life change, a turning from that sin, because then you will receive the comforting blessing of my grace. See, the reality is that he's extending that grace to everyone who is forgiven. But for a gift to be part of our life, it has to be received. And people were missing receiving the gift of grace. And here's, I think, where it all comes full circle. Do you know what we experience when we're extended God's grace? Joy. True joy. The joy of forgiveness, the joy of living out from under the bondage of sin, the joy of being in a restored relationship with Jesus, the joy of the promise of eternity in heaven. Jesus is saying this in this beatitude: mourning ultimately leads to joy. Now that's a blessing. Listen to his words. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, stop repressing and carrying around all the junk and the crud that sometimes people shove way down in their hearts. He says, stop doing that. Just come to me. Offer it to me. And I'm going to lift the burden of those things from your life through my grace. And oh man, you'll be comforted. Remember David's Psalm 32 that we just looked at? When he was reflecting over his sins with Bathsheba. Listen to how he concludes that psalm. The last verse says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. You righteous, sing all of you who are upright in your heart. That's the comfort of joy. That's what David was experiencing. So here's the reality check for us today. Why do so many people miss this blessing? Because can I tell you, so many people do. I'm just a few months away from completing 25 years in ministry. And I have had lots of conversations with folks that they've not experienced this blessing. They maybe have experienced forgiveness, but they haven't been able to truly experience grace because they've kind of kept stuff harbored up and locked up inside of their heart. They understand who Jesus is. They recognize his ability to forgive sins, but they don't experience the comfort of this blessing. And incidentally, that is right where the enemy wants them to keep those things. Why is that? I got a couple of thoughts for us to consider as we wrap up here this morning. And the first one is this. I think people miss this blessing sometimes because of fear. And here's what I mean by that. I think they think, how will people react if they know? You know? How will other Christians react? How will they react if they know that I struggle with substance abuse? How will they react if they know that my marriage is on the rocks? How will they react? I mean, you fill in the blank. But people fear being judged. I think it's a legitimate fear. And do you know why they fear that? Here's why. And it's kind of sad. But lots of Christians are absolutely fantastic at judging other people. Judging people over a belief that they differ on. Judging people over a personal preference that we might have. I think Christmas trees are evil. Why doesn't everyone else think that? I actually heard that one once. Somebody actually said that to me once. So easy for people to feel judged. Judging people over a behavior that someone has but that they don't have. That's an easy one to do, right? I can't believe they wrestle and fail so often over that addiction. That's terrible. And the reason that they say that is because they don't wrestle over that addiction, right? It's so easy to say. And incidentally, that's why Jesus warned us not to do it. He said, don't get hung up on the speck in someone else's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, we all have our own issues and failings. And Jesus says, don't judge or you will be judged. Or in other words, he says this, I really don't appreciate it when you do that to my people. That's what he's saying. Remember Paul's words on this to Timothy? They're so powerful. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Man, that's the Apostle Paul, right? That's the Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. And that ought to be our attitude. Here's the mini challenge on this one. Don't ever be the cause in why somebody misses this blessing. I can tell you honestly that nothing grieves me more than when I hear a story of someone who is tripped up in experiencing all that they could experience in Jesus, and the reason that they're tripped up is because of a Christian. It grieves my heart. Folks, I hope and pray that we all understand that church has to be the safest place in the world to admit that you're broken. Are you with me on that? Yeah, I actually want to see head nods on this one. All right, some of you just got, oh, I zoned out. You've been talking too long. I mean, I hope that that's true of us because that's what a kingdom-minded church is all about. Can I tell you that this week, as I've been working on this message, when I've been in my office, when I've been walking around this building, when I've been driving in my truck, I have offered this prayer over and over again. Father, may that be true of us. May we be a church where it's okay to be broken and where people are going to be accepted and loved right where they're at. Here's number two. I think people miss this blessing because of despair. Here's what I mean by that. I think they think, man, I just can't get over this issue. It seems to constantly reoccur in their life, and they just give up. They adopt an attitude of, I am never going to beat this. You know, despair is a tool that the enemy loves to wield against us, folks. He loves to whisper in our ear, you can't do it. Just give up. Just give up. Just give up. Can I tell you, over the last few weeks, I've heard the whisper of that from the enemy in my own life. Can I just tell you, this is a safe place, right? All right? And it's not been over a sin issue. It's been over a different issue in my life. But I've heard the enemy whispering this to me the last few weeks, just give up. It's not worth it. And despair sets in when we do give up. Don't give up. Folks, if this is where you're at, please remember Jesus' words. Come to me. Come to me. Listen to how the Message version translates Matthew 11. I love the way that Eugene Peterson words this. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Folks, this is a truth that the enemy desperately wants to keep from us. Don't let him. Here's the third one. I think sometimes people miss this blessing simply out of selfishness. These folks, they're just not willing to give over something in their life. That can be maybe, I don't know, a grudge that they have against someone. Maybe it's refusing to change an attitude, even though they know that that attitude needs to be changed. Maybe it's in the form of disobedience by refusing to do something that God wants them to do. But whatever it might be, people can miss this blessing due to selfishness by refusing to release something in their life. They just refuse to repent, and they miss out on the comfort of joy. Here's the last one. I think sometimes people miss this blessing because of apathy. They just have an apathy toward their faith, and they don't deal with things because they think, I'm okay because I've done the big work, right? And the big work is coming to Jesus and initially asking Him to forgive you of your sins and inviting Him into your life and being assured that you're going to experience heaven someday. And so some people, they get stuck here. They think, I've done the big work and that's good enough. I don't need to deal with things in my life, even though the Holy Spirit might be pointing those things out, because I've done the big work and it's going to be good enough. I'm forgiven, and so I'm going to experience heaven. And that's true. Jesus has forgiven them and they will experience heaven. But what they fail to recognize is that they miss out on this blessing in their life that Jesus is communicating here. They're forgiven, but they miss out on the joy of comfort. Paul addresses this attitude in Romans 6. And the chapter is fantastic. We're only going to look at the first couple of verses because we can't look at the whole chapter. But he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He's saying treating sin this lightly is an affront to what Jesus has done to us for us on the cross. He died for our sins. We need to reject sin. We can't live an apathetic life toward that. Christians with this type of attitude sometimes are called nominal Christians, or sometimes they're called lukewarm Christians, because they exhibit a spiritual apathy about living all out for Jesus. There are certain areas that they're just going to keep repressed in their heart, and the door's going to be locked, and that's just the way it's going to be. And they miss out. Jesus saying, oh man, no, you don't understand. Blessed are those who mourn, because they're going to be comforted. They stay parked right where the enemy wants them to be parked. Here's the bottom line. The comfort of the Spirit is available to anyone willing to demonstrate the attitude of mourning. And then here's the challenge. Do you need to mourn? See, if we don't mourn, we can't be comforted. If we don't mourn, we miss the joy and the comfort that God wants to extend and pour out upon us. See, I want you to really grab this. Jesus doesn't want us to just be forgiven. No. He wants us to be restored. He wants us to experience all the good gifts that we can experience because of His grace. And He wants to give us so many gifts that we do not deserve. And one of those is the comfort of joy for our soul. And it's all because of His unmerited grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying. All right. I beat him. FYI. All right. You know, and we get down there and I'm looking in that tomb and it is empty. There's nothing in there. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.